Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition of this book of James, which is really the sermon of James put into letter form. But James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace in speaking to us and giving us your word and giving us your counsel. Lord, we thank you for these ancient words that are ever true, changing us. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to have ears to hear your word this morning, implant your word into our hearts. Save those among us who don't know you. Pray this by your spirit and by your word. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So when you needed to buy your first car, who did you call? And when you had to fix that first rinky-dinky car for the first time, who did you call? When you had to open up, let's say, that first bank account, who did you call? You needed advice on an important relationship in your life. Who did you call? A big decision of life that came about. Who did you call? Who are you going to call during those times of emergencies in your life? Who are you going to call? We know it's not the Ghostbusters, right? But who are you going to call during those times? Dad. Right, Dad, during those times. I don't know if you were like me growing up, but when I found myself in a bind, difficult situation, a rock in a hard place, I knew who to call. Dad. And after my dad passed away, I knew who to call. Later, my big brother who took me in my high school years, really a second father. But there's something about a father or a father figure who just brings calm and assurance, doesn't it? When you hear that voice on the other end of the phone call, that call of desperation, you hear their voice. I know for me, my dad will always get straight right to the matter. He'd get past all the emotional distractions, get right to where what was needed to be said and needed to be done was said and done. He was like a surgeon with clarity when it came to those things. Now, what a great gift my father was to me, true voice of reason, voice of wisdom in time of need and time of help. Well, similarly here, God's people in the book of James were at a time of desperation in their lives. They were being persecuted for their faith. Their land, their possessions, even their lives were being taken from them for the sake of Christ. They were in a time of great need. And our passage this morning addresses this need of their call of desperation. And our passage here argues that the greatest need for Christians, for God's adopted children, that our greatest need in the midst of trials is not physical relief or physical help, but it's hearing from God himself, from our Heavenly Father. It's receiving and trusting his word. That's the main idea of our passage here in verses 19 through 21, is that the greatest need in the midst of trials for God's children, for us, is to hear from our Heavenly Father, to hear from him by his word. You know, last week we saw in verses 13 through 18 that when trials come, the temptation is to sin, is to give into the temptation to sin when difficulty arises. Well, here verses 19 through 21 gives us the positive instruction. It says, instead of giving in to temptation when trials come, you are to tune into God's word and trust in God's word when trials come. Now, today's sermon can be divided into three sections real easily, and you see it in verse 19, really. We're going to look at what it means to be quick to hear, what it means to be slow to speak, and what it means to be slow to anger. And that's really the three divisions of this sermon. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. Not only are these commands found in verse 19, but really all three of these commands are unpacked through the rest of this book of James, or really could call the Sermon of James. Because verses 19 through 21 are really the thesis, the main idea of James, of his sermon here in the book of James. It's the main idea of the entire book. You can see verses 1 through 18 as the introduction to the sermon. And then verses 19 through 21, he's giving you his main idea. So I'll just give you a quick example. To be quick to hear is going to be more fully expounded in the rest of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. Being slow to speak is going to be unpacked in chapter 3 when James speaks on the taming of the tongue. And finally, the command to be slow to anger will be developed even further in chapter 4 and then through James chapter 5, verse 6. And then that last part of James chapter 5 is really the conclusion of his sermon. But with that said, I'll be looking at some of those passages, bringing them in to give us, to help us in understanding the meaning of what does it mean to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, to be slow to anger. And the emphasis of all three of these commands, and really the entire sermon of James found in this book, is the importance and necessity of hearing God's word, of trusting God's word in the midst of trials. All three of those commands, as we'll unpack them, we'll see that they all have to deal with hearing God's word in the midst of trials and receiving it, trusting it, treasuring it, obeying it. So let's look at the first command as it relates to hearing God's word in the midst of trials. The first command is to be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. You see this in verse 19 and then really at the later part of verse 21. But James starts this main idea passage, main idea part of the sermon. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." He says, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then the later part of verse 21, he says, "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, those of whom James is writing to, they're God's children, but they're discouraged. They're down and out. They're ready to quit. And now they get a letter from Pastor James. What's it going to say? What sort of counsel is he going to give them? They're in dire need of help. They may have thought in this letter that they're going to get info on maybe where to get food from, where to get physical help, how to come up with a plan to get their stuff back. Where are they all going to move to maybe? We don't know, but we know human nature is we're concerned with the visible, with the cares and pleasures of this world. Sometimes we rank those as primary, as our greatest needs. However, is this what this letter is going to be about? I mean, this is the introduction. This is the thesis, as we'll see. This letter is going to be nothing about where to get your food from, how to get physical relief. No, instead, as we'll see in this passage and the rest of this letter, what James is the most concerned about is the spiritual health of God's children. Not their physical health primarily, but their spiritual health. He's concerned about them glorifying God as they go through these storms of life. He's concerned about their godliness, their holiness, their courage to fight sin. And rightfully so. I mean, he's already stated this in the introduction of this sermon in verse 11, when he said the pursuit of possessions of this world only leads to fading away with those items in the life to come, that they don't bring fulfillment. Instead, you're going to fade away, be destroyed with them. Now, I love this about James, and we'll see it throughout the rest of the book of James, is he spends this entire sermon, this entire book, talking about works, good works, talking about the use of your tongue in a godly way, talks about interpersonal relationships with one another. A lot of things that we might consider as a church and as a people might say, well, why is James addressing all those things? Those seem so mundane, so unimportant, so non-consequential. I mean, you can only imagine maybe the Christians when they receive this letter, they're maybe thinking, we're losing our homes, Pastor James, and you're telling us to tame our tongues? Really? Pastor James says, yes, really. For your soul is more important than your possessions. Right? Your soul is more important than your stuff. Your soul is more important than your physical life. So after this long introduction of verses 1 through 18, he comes to this verse. In verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." You could paraphrase it like this. He says, "Know this, while you're in the midst of these hard providences, while you are losing your homes, while you are losing your possessions, losing your land, being kicked out of places, being ostracized by the culture, remember this, brothers and sisters, be quick to hear." He says, this is what you really need to know, church. Be quick to hear. Now, what does James mean when he says be quick to hear? I don't think what he means here, and a lot of times this is how we interpret it, but I don't think what he means here is some proverbial maxim to live by, this wisdom to listen well to others. I think that could be an application. That truth is definitely taught throughout the scriptures. I mean, it's taught throughout the book of Proverbs. Think of Proverbs 13:1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So that teaching is definitely throughout scripture, but I don't think that's the main teaching here in this passage. Just a proverbial maxim, just to listen well. That is good advice. I mean, it is Father's Day, so children, one way of being wise is listening to godly instruction and receiving rebuke of your fathers. They want what's best for you. They're wise. We're thankful for godly fathers who do that sort of instruction. But I don't think that's the main meaning of this text. That's not the main point of what it means to be quick to hear. The reason I say that is because of the context. Look at the verse that comes right before this one, and look at the verse that comes right after it. The verse right before this one was verse 18, and it said this. It said, "Of his own will, God, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Right before this, James is talking about the importance of the word of truth, of how God's word brings new life, right? New life to dead creatures. It's the opposite of what sin does. Sin brings death, but God's word, when we receive it, brings life. How do you gain the word of truth? By hearing it, by receiving it. Then at the end of verse 21, we're told this, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Right before this passage and right at the end, the emphasis is receiving God's word. That you receive it by hearing the word of God. Therefore, it would be odd, I think, in this context of the word of truth, the implanted word, that this command to be quick to hear just means just listen well. Think before you, listen well. Be quick to hear, just in a general maxim type of way. Now, I think this command to be quick to hear is specifically in relation, be quick to hear God's word. Be quick to receive God's word. Be quick to hear the word of truth. Be quick to hear the implanted word. You even see this in verse 22. Right after this passage, in verse 22 of chapter 1, we're told this, "But be doers of the word, not just hearers only." Hearers only, which I think the emphasis from this passage that we're looking at is to be hearers of the word. Don't just be quick to hear in general, but be hearers of the word. Be quick to hear God's word. So brothers, sisters, church, are you facing a crisis in your life right now that's overwhelming, that's overbearing, that's taking up all your thoughts, that's causing stress, anxiety? Are you facing internal turmoil of the soul? Does it seem like sin has an upper hand in your life at this time? Are you downcast? Are you depressed? Are you in a pit of despair? Well, if you're in that state this morning, your greatest need, what you need, isn't just better health and diet. That's good to do. That could be helpful in some ways, but that's not your greatest need. Your greatest need isn't a talk therapist to help you understand your past better. Though that could be helpful. But what you ultimately need, if you're in that situation, what you need is to be quick to hear God's word. You need to be quick to hear. Slow down. Tune into God's word and what he's teaching us. Turn everything else down and turn up God's word. Incline your ear to God. Drown out all the other noise. You need to hear from God. Your biblical instinct as a Christian is to be quick to hear what God has to say about a particular issue or a struggle in your life. The question when these issues arise is, what does God say about it? Well, that should be our first instinct is what does God have to say to me about this particular need I have? Then the next question logically is, how do we hear from God? Well, we don't hear from God by seeking out an audible voice from him from heaven. The Bible tells us those times, those former times of God speaking in those ways by the prophets and other ways has now ceased. Therefore, being quick to hear doesn't mean to try to find God's word in some mystic way, looking deep into yourself. That's not where God has said that he has spoken. Instead, we're told where he has spoken. Where has he spoken? Right here. Here in the scriptures, in the Bible. This is the very word of God, inscripturated, preserved, written down, passed down for our instruction. I think of a story I remember hearing, I think maybe from a professor in seminary, from another pastor about how he was at church one time, maybe visiting another church, wherever it was, and the pastor came to the pulpit and said, I didn't receive a word from God this week, and just stepped back down from the pulpit and stepped down. But the whole time he was holding the Bible. Now, pastors, all of us, we all have a word from God. He could have just read the Bible, and the congregation could have heard from God. Right? We know where to go. It's here. It's the book. We have God's book. We have his word. So do you need to hear a word from God today? Well, you don't have to go any further. You have it right here. And how amazing is that? Sometimes we forget this great blessing we have in God's word, in the Bible, that we have the very words of the living God, of the creator God who created all of us. We have the very words of the thrice holy God of creation and redemption. You have the very words of instruction from your heavenly Father here. I think what James, Pastor James, is saying to his congregation is, listen up. Listen up. Hear God's word. Be wise. Listen to God's wise instruction, the one who is all wise. Be open to rebuke and correction. Don't scoff at it. This is what God's word says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. I mean, you all probably know this passage. All scripture is what? Breathed out by God. What's it profitable for? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. The Bible is the ordained means of equipping you, Christian, to endure the trials of life. It's through the scriptures you're made complete, church. It's through the scriptures, again, we're taught, reproved, corrected, trained, all that we need. Just like how throughout my own life, I needed to hear a word from my earthly father to help me. Us, as God's children, as his people, we need to hear from our heavenly father. That's our great need, and especially in times of trial, that's who we go to. This is your field guide for the Christian life. The Bible has all that you need for the Christian life and to endure to the end. This is what we mean when we say the Bible is sufficient. It's not only inspired. It's not only authoritative. It's not only inerrant. It's not just without errors. It's not just completely true. But it is also sufficient, meaning it's completely sufficient for the salvation of sinners, and it's completely sufficient for your sanctification as his people. There's nothing that is necessary outside of the Bible for you to endure trials, church. This is all we need. You don't need anything outside of the Bible to finish the race of the Christian life, spiritually speaking. Now, how do we hear God? How do we receive God's word? Well, there's really two main ways. First is by reading God's word. By reading it, not reading the Bible like any other book, but reading the scriptures by faith. Another way to put that is reading the scriptures with spiritually open ears and open eyes. Many times in Jesus' teachings, he would say, let them who has an ear hear. what Jesus was meaning by that, it's not that they didn't have physical ears, but they needed spiritual ears to truly hear what he was teaching. They needed to have faith. See, you can read the word, but not really hear the word. Do you know what I'm saying by that? You can read the word, but not really hear, not really receive and understand that spiritual instruction. That's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to illuminate the text, to light it up for us, to understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to give us faith. That's why verse 18, right before this, is so important. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's by the power of the Spirit that he makes us new creatures. That he gives us new ears, new taste buds, new eyes, all sorts of things. It's the Spirit that accompanies his word that brings forth new life. Every Christian, all of us, are creatures of the word. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. Meaning, none of us were born again or brought to spiritual life without the word. Whether you read it or you heard it from someone else or you heard the truth, all of us are creatures of the word. It was the word by the power of the Holy Spirit that brought us new life. The Christian life is all of grace from beginning to end. We need to hear God's word at the beginning, and we need to hear God's word all the way through. And we see this spiritual receptivity to God's word taught in the parable of the soils that Brother Joseph read for us in Mark chapter 4. If you remember, the Lord Jesus spoke of this parable of four different soils that this seed had fallen on. There was the path, there was the rocky ground, there was the thorns, and then there was the good soil. And it was only on the good soil there that the seed was able to grow and produce. And what's great about that parable of the Lord Jesus, because we don't get this with all parables of the Lord Jesus, but with that parable of the soils, we're actually given the divine interpretation by the Lord Jesus himself soon after that Brother Joseph read. And Jesus said that in that parable, the seed represents what? You can say it out loud. The word of God. The seed represents the word of God, Jesus said. What do the soils represent? The hearts of man. The good soil is that heart that's receptive, that's trusting in God's word, that's eager to receive it, that accepts it by faith. And by receiving and hearing it, it's the only one that endures trials that come. Is the one whose heart is good soil who receives God's word. That's the only one of the soils that endures great tribulation. Remember the thorns, the cares, and the pleasures of the world. The seed doesn't make it. Or the rocky path, it shoots up, but then dies as well. But it's only the one with good soil. And the emphasis is the soil, is the heart that receives God's word. It's only that one who endures to the end, endures trials. And it's this very farming language that's used at the end of verse 21 that expounds this phrase. I think the end of verse 21, I think, really tells us what does it mean to be quick to hear. It's this. It means to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What does it mean to be quick to hear? It means to receive God's word with humility, with meekness, to bow our hearts before God's word when we read it. Not to come to the Bible as if we've mastered it, but to come to the Bible and let God master us by it. To be mastered by the word. And that language of being meekness, so the word may be implanted. Again, it's that farming language of that seed that we constantly need, that implanting of the word by God himself. The way of escape God has given us in the midst of our trials. And it's right here. It's God's word. It's the Bible. The secret hatch to escape temptation is God's word. That's why we got to open the scriptures up, church. We got to see God for yourself. We got to see God in his word. This is why we stress the importance of reading God's personally as a Christian for each member. This is why we make memorizing and study God's word primary for our children and for our youth. This is why we do Bible drill, Bible B, Bible studies. This is why each member, all of us, have covenanted together to walk with the Lord personally in reading his word. This is why we read scriptures here in our worship services. I mean, even a long one that we did, verses 1 through 23 of Mark chapter 4. The scriptures must be primary. We're creatures of the word. We need to hear the word. It's the word that created us. It's God's word that will sustain us through all of life, including the midst of trials. I think this is a great opportunity for you children who have fathers who read God's word to you and instruct you in it, for you to praise God for them. Well, if you have a father who did this or who does this now, you need to give thanks to the Lord. Thank your father that, if he's still alive, for doing that, for reading God's word to you, for teaching, for instructing you on that. Again, we live in a culture that just wants to beat up on men, that men can't do anything right. You're either a chauvinist, or if you do too much, or if you don't do anything, you're neglectful. Well, don't listen to those lies. Be quick to hear men. You be quick to hear from God. You be quick to hear. Don't believe the lies of the culture that calls you to never lead, to be passive. Instead, hear the word of God's truth that tells you to lead in a loving way. You read God's word to your children. If you instruct them in the Lord, then you are doing the most important thing you can do as a father. You're fulfilling the greatest need that your child has. Children, adult children, there are many ways that you can find faults and complain of your parents, including fathers. I would encourage you not to do that. I mean, we just, in the providence, we came to the fifth commandment, we're called to honor our parents, not to dishonor them, but to honor them. I encourage you, if you have a father who has read God's word to you, praise God for him, for this is what you have always needed and you still need today. Give thanks to God for the gift of your father, leading in the most important area, which is giving you God's word. And this leads us to another way to receive God's word, which is the hearing God's word through the preaching of God's word, the language of hearing, right? Receiving God's word by spoken word. That doesn't mean it's only through the hearing audibly. Again, we've looked at reading is important. But there is something important about the preached word of God that plays an important role in the life of the Christian. God has called men to be preachers, shepherds for his people. And one of the main ways in which God has chosen to feed his sheep is through under shepherds. If you look through the history of the church, it's through the preaching of the word of God that has blessed, that has caused great awakenings to happen, caused great salvations of souls. Not that people can't be saved by personal reading of God's word. It's just that throughout history, God has specifically ordained the special means of grace of the preaching of his word that has brought many to faith in Christ. When we think of times of great spiritual revival, we think of godly, faithful preachers preaching God's word. The Apostle Peter in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Paul in his preaching, here, James in this sermon, the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, the Reformation was one of preaching, Martin Luther, John Calvin, think of Spurgeon and others. God blessed the preaching of his word, not only to save sinners, but he used the preaching of his word to sanctify his people so that they would endure difficult times. And consider that. God has ordained every week for us as a church, every Lord's Day, for us to gather. And what do we do for the bulk of our time when we gather together? The bulk of our time as we gather together is we hear. We hear the preaching of God's word. That's the majority of the time when we gather together. Of our hour and a half together, we spend about an hour of it, maybe a little bit longer today, I don't know, about an hour of it hearing God's word preached. This has been the case for God's people throughout church history. And when it has not been the case, think of huge time during the Middle Ages and at other times, when that hasn't been the case, you've seen the spiritual state of the church decline. As I say, as the pulpit goes, so does the church. I think here in our convention, this SBC, as the pulpit goes in the SBC, so does the SBC. God has ordained the means of grace and preaching to be done every week for God's people to have this concentrated time to hear God's word from one of his servants and to be fed spiritually, to be nourished by it. Being here on the Lord's Day, under the preaching of the word, all of us at the same time, the same word is crucial for your soul, church. When you're going through the most fiery of trials, the answer isn't to skip church. It's not to come and maybe zone out and think about all the other things going on in your life that are so hard to deal with. The answer is to come. Receive God's word with meekness. Receive that implanted word. Be eager to hear God's word. And the Bible states that because of the importance of the public preaching of his word, he'll hold preachers of his word accountable for every word, and they'll be held under stricter judgment. But likewise, his people, if there is truth preached in a sermon that you're hearing, that you're sitting under, and you do not heed it, and you're not quick to hear it, you are responsible for that, right? You will be judged for hearing the truth and not being quick to hear it. Again, this is why we don't just have one service. We have two services on most Lord's Day with the preaching of the word as the one of the important parts of it. Just want to encourage you, church, to sit under the word of God. Sit under it as often as you can. Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, Wednesday nights. If you think you don't need it, that is when you need it the most. Now, some may say, well, is preaching really important? I mean, who remembers the sermon 2 weeks ago? I might not even remember that sermon. I've already forgotten, you may say. Is it really that important? Well, let me ask you this. Who remembers what they ate for dinner 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday night? Anybody? I don't. However, that meal got you through the week, didn't it? You really needed to eat those meals to have the strength to get through. Just because you forgot what you ate doesn't mean what you ate didn't nourish you at that time in your life on that day. Similarly, the preaching of the word spiritually feeds you and nourishes you for that day, for that week God has set aside. That's why we need to hear the preaching of God's word every week. I need it, you need it, we need it as God's people. I do want to point out here that being quick to hear, as we'll focus more on this next week, but it's, I need to mention it now, it means more than just being hearers of God's word. I mean, even when we looked at Deuteronomy 6 for the call of worship, that Shema, to hear, that Hebrew word for hear means more than just to hear, but it means to hear, receive it, and obey it. And if you truly hear God's word, if God's word is truly implanted in you, that will lead you to being a doer of God's word. And again, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But really, the rest of chapter 1 is just an unpacking of what it looks like to be quick to hear. As Jesus taught in the parable of the soils, that seed that lands on good soil produced what? Fruit. This is why the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is primarily about good works, is having a living faith. Because truly hearing God's word leads to doing. Seeds truly planted and are received will give forth fruit and growth. All right, so that's quick to hear. Now, the next two commands are related to that first one. Again, the first command, be quick to hear, is more of a positive instruction. Do this. Well, the next two that we'll look at, and we'll look at them a little bit quicker, tells us what not to do, meaning these are barriers of being quick to hear. And those are, we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because sometimes speaking too much and too quickly and certain anger can be barriers for us to hear God's word and to quickly hear it. So these next two are really summarized as barriers to receiving and hearing God's word. The first barrier to hearing God's word is speaking too much. This is why James says to be slow to speak. Once again, this isn't a general maxim to just think before you speak. Again, that's good counsel. But the emphasis here is less of think before you speak, but more read and hear God's word before you speak. Receive God's word first before you speak. That's how the tongue is tamed. This is one of the barriers, though, to hearing God's word. You cannot listen to someone if you're constantly talking. There's a spiritual reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to first listen to God and then speak. Now, you may ask, how is speaking too much? How is that a barrier to hearing God's word? or speaking too quickly as well. Well, if you're speaking without reading and understanding God's word, what is going to govern your speech? If you don't hear God's word and understand it, what will follow with your speech? Well, we'll see that in chapter 3. What will follow with your speech is that your speech is going to be governed by your flesh and not by the spirit, not by the word. If you're quick to speak and slow to hear God's word, your speech is going to be untamed. It's going to be filled with filthy speech, with words that will not honor God. You'll be speaking out of ignorance, not truth, but you'll be speaking falsehoods as well. I think this has to deal with doctrine as well. To be quick to hear and slow to speak is mean you know God's word before you speak on a particular doctrine and believe it. Your speech will be filled with false teaching, lies. It'll be governed by fleshly desires and passions. Again, you can see James 3 on that. And if we speak too much without hearing God's word, especially in the midst of trials, you know what that speech will kind of sound like or will be in the midst of trials if it's not governed by God's word, if we're not quick to hear, but if we're quick to speak? That speech during trials will be filled with complaining, bitterness, jealousy, envy, strife, all the works of the flesh that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Speaking too much may actually lead to more sin, more worry, more anxiety, more depression. It's not letting God's word direct your thoughts. It's not letting God's word direct your speech, direct your heart. Instead, by being quick to speak and slow to hear God's word, you're allowing your feelings and your flesh to govern your speech and ultimately to govern your heart. That's why I think James expounds on this command on the first part of verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Be quick to hear and slow to speak so that you'll put away the filthiness and the rampant wickedness that's many times found in our speech. Because that's just what we say. It just comes forth from the heart. Now, slow to speak doesn't mean never to speak. God calls us to speak up, to boldly proclaim the mysteries and wonders of his word. We all need to be telling people of God's word, of the truth. Whatever we learn today or learn of God's word, we need to be telling others, not holding it in. But the key is you hear and understand God's word first, and then you tell it, and then you speak. You can speak all you want when you receive God's word. And we definitely need to hear this, church. I mean, to put away filthiness and rampant sin rampant sin is commonplace even among churches, let alone our country. And the reason, it's not just because we have the wrong people in office, though that's probably a factor. The need is because our country is not hearing and receiving God's word. That's the greatest need of us. That's the greatest need of our country. And instead, they're speaking out their own sins and their own ignorance. They're not quick to hear. They're not slow to speak. They're quick to speak their own lies and their own falsehoods. I mean, this past week, Brother Russ and I were in California. You know, when I think of California, I always think of what Brother Earl said many times when he preached from the pulpit. You probably all remember it. What did he call California? The land of the what? Fruits and the nuts. Sadly, I think it's more than even that. But we saw so much celebration of sodomy and homosexuality than I've ever seen in my life. Really, just in that hour or so we're in a certain place in Hollywood or driving through trying to see certain sites in California for a little bit of time we were there. Sin was rampant, and I mean, just seemed like on a whole nother level. And you could almost see it in the people themselves that sin has destroyed them and how they looked and how they dressed, and it was sad. Homosexuality, transgenderism was all on full display, and not only that, but just celebrate it. Now think of the sinfulness of our country. We have one day today where we celebrate fathers. Then we have a whole month where we celebrate sodomy. 1 month for fathers, for good, godly fathers that are needed in the home, that are needed in families. But a whole month of celebrating homosexuality, a sin against God. We have not received God's word. We haven't seen the blessing of fathers, the importance of fathers, the joy of fatherhood here in our country. It said we don't celebrate fatherhood, and our country and culture wants to denigrate fathers, wants to destroy the family. And instead, they want to celebrate and exalt the destructive sins of homosexuality, which is, if you really think about it, homosexuality, that specific sin, especially when it's raised and exalted, is the perversive act that's related to being a father, that makes one a father. Sodomy is really like the opposite of fatherhood. You can't produce it. It's a celebration, you could say, of the destruction of the father, of the family. So our country is definitely not quick to hear and slow to speak. They're quick to speak on all the sinfulness and all the whatever they want to do, whatever's right in their own eyes. But as a church, as God's people, we need to be slow to speak. We need to hear God's word before we speak on those things. But when we hear God's word on it, we need to be faithful to speak against it. Now, the last command here, the last barrier to hear and to receive God's word is that of anger. James says, be slow to anger, for anger can lead to not hearing God's word. Now, how can anger be a barrier to receiving, to hearing God's word? Well, wrath and anger are some of the most common reactions by man in difficult and hard times, isn't it? Our natural reaction when difficulties happen, when trials happen, our reaction is either speak too much and complaint and bitterness and jealousy, or it's to get angry at the providences of life that God has given us. Our natural flesh wants to yell, scream, break something when we hear bad news. When things don't go our way, we lash out. Therefore, anger can cause our emotions to take over and lead us rather than God's word. And that's a problem with responding to trials with anger. It's one of the emotions that lead us. When we're quick to anger, we're not going to hear God's word in the midst of those trials. Anger tempts us to begin to lose control of our emotions and to lash out against others, to lash out against God. And we feel relieved after doing that. We can let our emotions get the best of the situation. It can lead us to flying off the handle in times of tribulation. James is saying to the church there, you're probably tempted to do that. Don't do that. That's not the right response to trials and difficulties. It's not the right response to deal with issues within relationships. We can't let emotions dictate how we treat others, and our own emotions dictate how we view God. For James says later, which I think is expounding on this command, this is in verse 20, it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Fleshly anger leads to sinfulness. It doesn't produce holiness. Doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't produce fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't produce growth in the Christian life. We're actually told in James 4 through James 5, 6 what anger produces. And I'll just give you a snippet of that. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. James says, why is there fights and quarrels among you as a church, or let's say in your own soul? Why do you have that? It's because when these trials have come, you've been quick to anger and slow to hear. Your sinful anger has been your leading response to tough trials, and you've lashed out against one another in these times. You're letting emotions and feelings be in the driver's seat of your heart instead of God's word. Instead, James says, no, you need to be slow to anger. First, you need to hear God's word. You need to be quick to hear. Let God's word be in the driver's seat of your heart in any given difficult situation. And if you do this, then you won't respond quickly with anger, sinful anger. You won't be one who's quarrelsome with others. You won't respond with bitterness to unfulfilled expectations in life. Instead, you'll view all of those situations in a godly way with really what we saw in the introduction of the sermon, verses 1 through 18, I mean, of this book. We'll receive it in a godly way with joy, asking for wisdom. We'll view them all in light of eternity. Now, this passage, again, doesn't say never be angry. There are times after you hear God's word that should cause you to respond in anger. A righteous anger, not against God, but against sin. Sin in yourself, sin in other injustices that are happening around you. It's okay to have righteous anger against your own sins, against sins of the culture, sins of your heart. And these three commands, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, all point to the fact that God uses trials to produce holiness and righteousness in his people, and that that is what is of most importance. Your greatest need as a church is to receive God's word and to obey it. You might be thinking, wow, we're in this great trial in the time of this country. We've never seen something like this, and what's going on in our culture? What are we to do? Pretty simple. Hear and receive God's word. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. That's what we need to hear. That's the most important aspect. Receive, accept, trust, treasure God's word in the midst of trials of life. God will lead you rightly. He'll grow you in holiness. He's promised to finish that work that he has begun in you. And one of the ways as he does that is through trials and through our responses to trials. Now, who has lived these three commands perfectly? None of us. Not me, not you. But there has been one who has been perfectly quick to hear, perfectly to slow to anger, perfectly to slow to speak. And that's the Lord Jesus. He knew God's word, for he is the word of God. For he is the word. He's the word that dwelt among us. He's the word of God in the flesh. He never spoke or responded in sinful anger in response to trials. And every response Jesus had, it was completely, perfectly honoring to God. All of Jesus' speech was perfectly godly. Want to know what godly speech looks like? Read the gospel accounts and see all the words that Jesus said. You may be shocked to see what godly speech looks like. You want to know what godly anger looks like? Yes, there's godly anger. Look at the life of Christ. Those were all godly responses to trials of life. It was all Jesus being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. All of his actions were governed by the word of God. And then consider the trials in which he faced and bore. I mean, our trials compared to his trials are like nothing. He endured the greatest difficulty and the hardest of providences that any person had ever experienced and will ever experience on earth. He experienced the full wrath of God for the sins of his people. And even in the midst of that trial, that difficulty, Jesus did not sin. How did he use his tongue during that time? This is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus said, it is finished, when he conquered sin on the cross. And Jesus' last words, recorded words on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands, Father. See, Jesus' life, even in the most difficult of trials, he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. Church, how then are you to respond in trials in your life? Like your Savior, commit yourself, entrust yourself to your heavenly Father, for he cares for you. Hear your Father's word in the scriptures. Obey it, trust it, treasure it. The one who saved you, the one who implanted his word in you, the one who rose your spiritual soul to life, he can also be trusted to bring you to completion, even in the midst of the most difficult times of your life, the most difficult seasons of life. You can trust Christ. You can trust your heavenly Father. Now, what James is speaking of in these scriptures is the fruit of being born again. And have you been born again? Have you been adopted into God's family? See, if you haven't been, then you can't really receive God's word as that from your heavenly Father. You don't have your heavenly Father to call on because he's not your Father. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation alone, you can't control your temple, your temper, your tongue, or your thoughts without the Lord Jesus. You need a new nature. You need to be born again. And the Bible says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. It's a promise that you can bank on. Turn from your sins. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. What a great Father's Day it would be if this is the day of salvation for you, that you would turn to your Heavenly Father to save you. And by doing so, you'll be saved like the thief on the cross who did nothing really good in his life. But while on the cross, the thief was quick to hear Christ's words. He was slow to speak and he was slow to anger. And he was quick to hear God's word. And by doing that, at that last moment in his life, on his deathbed, so to speak, on the cross, he trusted in Christ. And on that day, he saw Christ in paradise. So church, may we be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to hear God's word and receive it. Let's close in prayer.